Before we begin tonight, I want to read to you a note that was written and asked to be read for you guys before we jump in. It says, I would like to say thanks to everyone that helped in any way with the benefit for the children's home. If you contributed money, time, or prayers, it was all appreciated very much. Reba and I think we got more from it than what we gave to it. Working together brings us closer to one another. Florence Boulevard Christians, you are the greatest. Thanks for everything, Robert Coates family. And to the North Alabama Children's Home, also thanks to all who had a hand in the large metal plaque with the Coates farm on it. We love it and plan it to put it somewhere in the barn. That's from the Robert Coates family. As we begin tonight, let's start out with a word of prayer, and then we're going to go ahead and jump into our lesson. Father God, we're grateful for your presence. We're grateful for this opportunity that we have to open your word and to study and to learn things in which will help us as we go about our daily lives. Dear Father, there are so many times that we're not the best about our study. And dear Father, sometimes we choose to ignore our responsibility to study your word and to grow closer to you. But dear Lord, let it never be said that any of us take your word lightly, but that we always study to make sure that we're doing everything that we can to bring glory and honor to you. Dear Father, we pray a special prayer for the Collins family and for all those who've been touched by the disaster that has hit in the Middle Tennessee area. And we pray that you be with them in the days and months ahead as they begin to recover and to rebuild everything that has happened. And dear Father, we thank you for all the ones who've been on our prayer list. We're thankful for the recent answered prayers that you have given to us. We're thankful for the ones who are able to be here with us. We're thankful for the ones who are continuing to improve. And, dear Father, we pray that you put your hand around the ones who are not improving, as we have seen in times past. Dear Father, we love you. And we ask that you would be with us tonight as we study. In Christ's name, amen. As we begin tonight, I want to ask you to go ahead and open your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 2. And verse 15, this is a passage that many of us are familiar with. And as we begin tonight, I want us to evaluate this very, very, very important passage because it's going to guide a lot of our thoughts and our study tonight as we approach God's Word. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15 is a passage that is used quite often when it comes to Bible study, when it comes to preaching, when it comes to writing Bible tracts or Bible material. And here is what Paul tells Timothy. We'll begin in verse 14. Remind them of these things and charge them before God not to quarrel about words, which does no good, but only ruins the hearers. Verse 15. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. As we study tonight, we're going to stay the rest of the time in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I want us to consider this question. Could it be said that we study wrong? Could it be said that we study the Bible wrong? I have been having over the last few weeks a Bible study with an individual via email back and forth about the teachings on baptism and salvation. It's been a really unique study because in this study, he and I have differing views. And he and I disagree on some things, and we are plaguing ourselves with the task of becoming on this or getting on the same page using the Bible. And how we study the Bible is going to determine how we answer people's questions. How we study the Bible is going to determine how faithful we are to the commands that are in the Bible. How we study the Bible is so important when it comes to our faith in God. As it was mentioned this morning by Greg, he talked about this idea of suffering in the world. Well, how we study the Bible is going to determine how we respond to suffering and a God who is either there or absent. So studying the Bible is so important. And as Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, that we need to study to show ourselves approved. Remember, he's telling Timothy, one of his quote-unquote sons in the faith, you need to do everything that you can to study to show yourself approved, a worker who is rightly dividing the word of truth. And with that statement, rightly dividing the word of truth, there's an opposite side of that coin that is possible, which is incorrectly dividing the word of truth. Now, I have here in front of me a stack of Bibles. Well, rather not Bibles, but they are the New Testament. When we study through the New Testament, oftentimes what we do is we get our Bible out and we look at it as this whole book And we sometimes, unintentionally, we throw everything together and we read it as if the Christians in the first century had this entire book like we do. However, that's not the case. In the first century, when you think about these congregations that these letters were written to, specifically in our text tonight, you think about the Corinthian church. The chances of the Corinthians having this entire book was not very good. Because the way that the Bible was shared or was preserved through history, the product that we have in front of us today is not the same product that they had in front of them at the time. The words are the same, but yet they did not have the complete word like we have today. And when we study, sometimes we have a habit of pulling things from other parts and other letters and drawing conclusions out of the text that maybe aren't in the letter that they would have received in their time. Now, bear with me before we start throwing things. The text tonight in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, when they would have received this letter, again, they would not have had a full copy of this. It's not what they had. They may have had fragments of this book. They may have been familiar with the Old Testament of this book because of the Jewish background in the city. But chances of them having this complete book that we have in front of us today are not very good. What they did have, however, would be this. This is a copy of the 1 Corinthian letter. So when Paul would write to the Corinthians here, and he would explain this letter to them, when they opened it, it would be this. They weren't keeping in mind all of this at the same time. They were reading a letter. So if you've ever had a pen pal, and I know that that's not a thing that people do very much anymore, when you have a pen pal and you receive a letter, that letter has some very specific characteristics that need to be considered when we think about the letter that we're reading. Number one, the letter was written by someone, and just like in the book of Corinthians, was written by Paul, and it was written to someone, which would have been the church at Corinth. When you evaluate the background of the church at Corinth, there are quite a few things that are going on. These are brothers and sisters in Christ, and this is a congregation that Paul's going to address, and he talks about the things that they are struggling with. Paul himself pens a letter to the Corinthians that we would consider the book of the 1 Corinthians, and this would have been a handwritten letter from Paul to their church. Without any of that in their minds, this would have been the letter that was written specifically at a time for a specific purpose. And sometimes when we study the Bible, we forget that. And sometimes when we are trying to come up with what we believe or quote-unquote doctrines that we follow, sometimes we don't take that into consideration. We just throw this big, broad statement out about what we think altogether this should be. And we forget, when Paul would write this chapter that we're going to look at, he wrote 1 Corinthians, a letter to the Corinthian church with a specific purpose. And sometimes when we pull it and we stick it in this whole pile in front of us, which would be the New Testament, sometimes we lose some very important meanings behind what was said. Now, keep that in your mind. Bear with me, because I want you to see this. So Paul wrote this letter to the Corinthian church, and he wrote it to address some spiritual issues that were going on in the church. Specifically in this letter in chapter 3, verse 1, this is what Paul says himself. Brothers, I could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you are not ready for it. And even now you are not ready, for you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not being merely human? What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor, for we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. So Paul starts out in this specific part of this letter in chapter 3, which they wouldn't have had Numbers. They wouldn't have had verse 1. They wouldn't have had verse 2 or chapter 1. This would have just been a continuous letter penned by the author Paul. We can divide it based off of the grammatical structure of the Greek language that it would have been written in. And that is where we come up with verses and things. Sometimes we get them correct. Sometimes they are misappropriately divided. But nevertheless, Paul here at the beginning of chapter 3, he starts off with a statement. He says, you guys should be spiritually mature enough that you should be eating spiritually whole food. Instead, your immaturity is causing us to continue to feed you spiritual milk. And he goes on and he's talking about this problem. The problem that he addresses is that there is an issue with divisions in the church here at Corinth. And if you read through the rest of the Corinthian letter, you will see that that issue is brought up several times because it was such a big deal. So he goes on and he says, some of you guys are saying, well, we're from Paul and we're from Apollos, and because of who baptized us and because of who brought us into the church, that makes us more important, or that makes us holier than you. And Paul says, look, you're all, every one of you are all part of the Corinthian church, the unified body. Every one of you are plugged into this congregation here at Corinth by God. There's no one higher. There's no one lower. There's a level playing field. You are all members of the Lord's church at Corinth. But some of the individuals there, because of jealousy, because of strife, they had kind of elevated or de-elevated others, and they were causing divisions. And Paul says, look, that's not how this works. Everybody's on the same playing field. And he says, he goes on even farther to prove this point. He says, not only is everyone on the playing field, but in the grand scheme of things, Apollos and myself, we are nothing but servants of the Most High God. And God is the one who gives the increase. So if you want to boast in something, then stop boasting in the division causing things, such as who brought you in, such as your background. He said, you want to boast in something? Boast in the fact that God brought you into the church. Because we're nothing but mere servants. So there's division happening here. Because of the spiritual immaturity, the divisions are happening, and it's ravaging the church here at Corinth, and there's a major problem going on that not only is causing them to be divided, but it's also causing other things to show themselves, such as sins of sexual immorality, and we could look at this list, but due to time, we can't tonight. So he says, verse 9, for we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, God's building. And then he plays into that, and he continues on by saying this in verse 10. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care of how he builds upon it, for no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, but because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. And Paul makes this statement. He just mentioned in verse 9 that God is the builder, and that the congregation here at Corinth is the field. And he said, because I'm a fellow laborer, God has put me in your midst to build a congregation, to start a congregation so that the good work of Jesus Christ can continue out through your empire, which is great. But he goes on and he says this. He says, I'm the guy, and this is not an arrogance boasting statement, but Paul is making a point. He said, I am the individual who started this congregation. I laid the foundation of Jesus Christ. I came and made this congregation, which was not in existence prior to my being here with you. And we can see that in the book of Acts, that Paul, in his second missionary journey, is in fact the one who started probably the congregation there at Corinth. And he says this, he says, because I have laid the congregation, and Paul not only laid it, but he laid it and left to move to another place to start other congregations. When Paul left, other individuals began building upon what Paul started. So Paul lays the foundation, which is Jesus Christ, and then he goes on about his missionary journey, and those individuals who were leading the congregation there continue to build upon the foundation in which Paul laid at the beginning. And Paul said this, as individuals continue to build on the foundation. Whatever is being added to the foundation that I laid will be tested. And the individuals who are adding to the foundation in which I laid, if their building or their product is tested by fire and it continues to withstand the fire, you will be rewarded. However, if it is not tested and does not pass the test, there will be consequences. Now, Paul is not speaking here of physically coming into a foundation like we're familiar with a house and adding wood and straw and all that. He's making a point to the Corinthians because they would have been familiar with the construction idea. He's saying, if you're adding to something that was already started, just understand that it has to work together. That when times of hardship and trial come, if you've added something to this foundation that I've laid, if it does not attach perfectly to the foundation, it's not going to make it. He's not talking about physical hay or fire or anything like that. He's just making the point that spiritually, if you are adding on to the foundation in which I laid, which is Christ Jesus, if you're adding to the congregation spiritually, it has to be connected to the foundation. Now, that's really important as you look through this letter. Verse 16 and 17. This is a passage that I had read for us tonight. And when I was growing up, I'm really kind of nervous to share this, but I'm going to share it with you anyway, and I hope that this makes sense. When I was growing up as a child, in Bible classes and in sermons that I heard, this passage was used so much for so many things that never really was in the context to begin with. Here's the passage. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is holy and you are that temple. If I were to ask you to raise your hand if you have heard this passage preached in a sermon or taught in a Bible class, chances are that many of you have heard this passage or heard it preached or read it in a book. But what about this? What if I were to ask you to raise your hand if you've heard this passage reference something like, don't destroy your body. Don't go do this because it's going to harm your body. And because you are the temple of God, you can't do it because that's a sin. And I think about things that I heard as a teenager, and I think about things that I heard in sermons as I got older. I heard an individual say, don't get a tattoo because this says you're the temple of God and you'll destroy it. Don't struggle with addiction because if you do, you will destroy the temple of God and God will destroy you. I heard that over and over and over. And can I just tell you, and I mean this with all sincerity, that has nothing to do with the context that Paul's talking about here. The Greek words that are used in chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, the word you is actually not translated you in Greek. It is translated as you all. It's a plural second imperative word. It's not a singular word. But in our English translations, it says you. And in your text, it may even say, if you have a side note there or a footnote, it may even say that it is translated from a Greek word which is plural. So how we have the word you, singular, from a plural word, I don't have the answer to right off my head. But when you consider this and you step back and you look at this in the context, and you look at chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, what you see is that sometimes we've pulled these two verses out to make it say something that we want it to say rather than keep it in the context in which it is. So you have to ask the question, what is Paul talking about here in chapter 3 from verse 1 down to 17? Well, chapter 1, verses 1 through 9, Paul's talking about the problem. The problem was is that there was divisions in the congregation due to different things such as jealousy and strife, such as favoritism that was wanting to be showed, elevating yourselves and de-elevating others. That's the problem. Verse 10 through 15, Paul says, I laid the foundation and you're building upon this foundation, which is the church. And if you're going to build upon the foundation in which I laid, you need to make sure that what you are building up with is perfectly in tune with the foundation which it's built upon. Then verse 16 and 17 says this, when you consider that you is not in fact singular, but it is plural, it says this, and you all do not know that you all are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you all. If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is holy and you all are that temple. He's talking about causing divisions in the church. He's not talking about physically destroying the physical body in which you are in today. And I heard that over and over as a child, and I never questioned and never thought of it, but as I've studied it more and went all the way back, he's not talking about me destroying this physical body. In this context, Paul is talking about being someone who destroys the church because of division. And sometimes, because we look at everything through the lens of everything together, we miss what the purpose was when it was by itself. So Paul looks at this and he tells this church at Corinth, he said, there's a major division problem that's going on. And because you are the church, because you are the bride of Christ, because you are the body in which God established on this earth, and the Spirit of God dwells in you all, you need to make sure that you all aren't destroying the body or the temple. So sometimes we look at things and we misread, misinterpret, because we just kind of generically study through the text. So here's what I want us to think about in our short couple of moments left. When we are studying to show ourselves approved, a worker rightly dividing the word of truth, number one, I want you to ask yourself this question. Do I take my study seriously? When I was growing up, and even now sometimes when I'm studying, I have this habit to where I will step back and I will just read through the text and I'll just look at it basic face value and never do really any digging deeper into what's there. And because I don't put the effort in, because I'm very mediocre and lackadaisical about studying, I miss a lot of important details. Now, I'll say this. I'm not telling you that you have to be a Greek scholar to understand the Bible, because I think the Bible is written in such a way that anyone can pick up their Bible and study it and learn about God and His church and faith and salvation. Now, I'm not saying that you have to be a Greek scholar, but what I am saying is when there are times that you are reading through and it doesn't seem like it adds up, it may require us to do a little bit digger deeping with technology or Google or finding someone who maybe does study in a scholarly level and asking them questions to truly figure out what's going on. Pick up a set of commentaries. And I know that commentaries can say 1,000 other things, but the rule is if you don't understand language, you're at the mercy of the guys who do. So we have to do a little bit deeper studying when we are looking at text to make sure that we are rightly dividing the word of truth, because the last thing that needs to be said of us as disciples of Christ is that we took His word and turned it into Frankenstein and made it something that it was never intended to be. So we need to be a little more cautious in our study. Second thing is this that I want to challenge you with. When I was growing up, my study habits, as I said, sometimes I was very mediocre and sometimes I was very lackadaisical about it, but something else happened that I want to challenge us with to make sure that we don't fall in the habit of, and it's this. Sometimes when we study and we read things in the Bible and we put it side by side with what we believe and what we've been taught our entire lives, maybe you've read something in the Bible or you've studied something in the Bible and it just seems like it doesn't match up. I want to challenge you to ask questions. Now, I'm not saying go stir fires and light every fire under the table. But what I am saying is that I want each of us as members of the Lord's church to make sure that we are in God's word enough in which we have to ask questions so that we continue to grow. The worst thing that can happen to the Lord's church is that His children can stop reading His word and stop questioning His word and stop learning ways to defend His word. One of the things I appreciate, and I'm going to say it because it means a lot to me and he may be uncomfortable, Brother Jake Van Dyke is a dear friend of mine. I love Brother Jake. He has always been good to me. And another gentleman, Brother Ken Van Horn, have been dear friends of mine. I love both of these men dearly. The thing I appreciate most about these two men is that if there is ever a question biblically about something I say, these men will come and ask me or talk to me about what I said. They keep me accountable to the text. They keep me accountable to the things that I say to make sure that they are in the Bible. As Christians, it is our responsibility for all of us to make sure that all of us are on the same page and unified so that we don't, like the Corinthians, have an issue of division in the congregation. So I need to question, do I take my study habit seriously? I need to second, am I studying deep enough to understand and am I asking questions when I don't understand? And the third thing that I want to share with you is this. What do you do when you read something that maybe you've heard somebody tell you that you need to do that doesn't make sense? And it's, what do you do if the traditions that in which we follow don't line up with the Bible and the words of God? When you are studying with people, or maybe even studying for yourself, what you will find is that there are people all around you who have a copy of this book just like you do. And there are people all around you who will have studied and read this, maybe the same amount of you, maybe less than you, and maybe even more than you. Now, can I tell you this? If you are not consistent with this book, you will meet somebody who is. I'm going to tell you about a gentleman that I know. When I was growing up in high school, I got baptized when I was at a young age. I grew up and I was studying, aka listening to what my youth minister and what my preacher told me. And I thought, hey, you know, I've got this all figured out. So I got really, really gung-ho, and I thought, you know what, I'm going to go out and I'm going to convert the world. And I'll just be honest with you, when I went out that first week and I was heart set after church camp that I was going to convert everybody under the sun, it hit me that there are people out there who have studied that book just as much, actually a whole lot more than I ever had, on a lot deeper level than I have. And people would ask, I would ask questions about things like baptism, about musical instruments, about any of those topics that we sometimes find ourselves discussing with other faiths. And I was having these discussions, and then I got to the one that I was super nervous about talking to. This one guy, I was so nervous to talk to him because I just didn't want it to go wrong. I wanted everything to go exactly the way that I thought it should. I wanted to share with him the good news of Jesus. I wanted him to be baptized into Christ. And I wanted to walk down life's road with him beside me. So I go to this person, and I sit down, and we're sitting down over a meal. And I said, hey, Stephen, have you thought about getting baptized? And he said, yeah, I'm familiar with baptism. I know all about it. And he went on to instruct me about the 46 times that the word baptism or being baptized is used in the New Testament in the original Greek. And I just sank. Because he put a whole lot more effort in his study than I did. And I said, okay. I said, well, if you're so knowledgeable and you know all about it and you've studied it so much, what's keeping you from doing it? And this was the response I got. I just don't think the Bible is true. And I said, well, if you don't think the Bible is true, then what about God who wrote the Bible? He said, well, that's the thing. I'm atheist. And my stomach turned as I sat across the table from my older brother at Applebee's at 11:30 at night. He could quote to you, word for word, the first four books of the New Testament. Could quote it to you. He had studied it so much more than I had, and I asked him here recently, I said, why in the world do you study it so much if you don't believe it's true? And he said this, I'm still trying to find something in there that makes it make sense in my head. So when we're thinking about studying, and we're thinking about evangelizing with people, just know that there's a chance that there are going to be others out there who have studied less than you, studied the same amount as you, and studied even far more than you ever have thought of. And there's a tremendous responsibility on our shoulders that when we are studying the Word of God, that we keep it in context, because if we don't, you will find someone who will. And you'll be hung up, confused, and maybe even doubt what you've been taught your entire life. The Bible is such a unique book. It's the only book that has been preserved for as long as it has been. It's the only book that has been written by so many different authors that never contradicts itself. It's the only book that provides the words of life that can give you an eternal home with God the Father and Jesus Christ the Lamb. And sometimes we just treat it as if it's something to take lightly. So when we look at texts like 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and we have that temptation to go to that verse 16 and 17 and tell someone they're wrong because they're doing something to their body, if they've studied this text in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, they may even correct you that you've mishandled the Word of God. We need to be extremely cautious with the words in this book, because the words in this book do, in fact, give life. But we also need to remember this, that the words in this book also one day will be the scale in which our soul is judged by. May it never be said that we as Christians took this lightly, but rather that we studied it day in and day out to show ourselves approved, workers who have no need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Tonight's lesson is not a lesson that's geared to make you want to study through baptism and study through faith and confession and repentance and faithful living. Tonight's lesson is merely a lesson that I wanted to challenge you to encourage you to put more effort in your personal study. Because all of us, myself included, can fall habit of letting our spiritual nourishment hit the back burner for everything else. But tonight, as we have joined together, and as is our custom to do, and as it is commanded by our elders or given by our elders to offer an invitation, not our invitation, but the Lord's invitation, to hear about the good news of Jesus Christ, to hear about the things in which God commands us to observe in this book that lead to eternal life. We would love nothing more than to sit down and study with you in God's Word to show you what God has commanded us to do to obtain eternal life. Maybe you're here tonight and you haven't entered that relationship with God. I pray that you will meet me down front so that we can study and we can help you start your walk with God. Maybe you're here tonight and you have put on Christ in baptism, and maybe you have fallen away. Maybe you've let your spiritual studying go to the side. Maybe you've even misused the Bible incorrectly. Maybe you've even done things and said things that violate this Word of God and it separated you from God again. Tonight is the night to make those things right. Or maybe you're here tonight and you've got something on your heart, something that's been pulling at you and something that's been bothering you and something that you want to make right. If there's something that we can do, there is not a better time in the world to make yourself right with God than right now. And if we can help you, please come as together we stand and sing.
Then him complete, I'll lay my trophies down, all down at Jesus' feet. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow.
Thank you for being here tonight. If you are here tonight and have not had the opportunity to observe the Lord's Supper today, it has been left prepared in the classroom in the back. If you'll make your way back there now, you'll be served. Do remember Monday night for the Master tomorrow night, about 6:45. If you'd like to come out and spend some time working, sending cards, and doing some good deeds for the Lord, we'd love to have you. Remember our Bible study Wednesday night at 6:30. We'll now sing a verse for closing song, and then we'll be dismissed in a closing prayer.
Bind us together, Lord, bind us together with cord that cannot be broken. Bind us together, Lord, bind us together, Lord, bind us together with love. There is only one God, there is only one King, there is only one body, that is why we can sing. Bind us together, Lord, bind us
Would you bow with me? Dear Lord, we're so thankful for this beautiful day you've given us with, Lord, the beautiful sunshine to enjoy. Lord, we ask that we would never take those blessings for granted. Lord, we're so grateful for our homes and our jobs and all the material blessings that you see fit to bestow upon us, Lord. We ask that we would never take those for granted. Lord, we ask that you would go with us as we depart from this place, that we'd be a shining light to all that we come in contact with. Lord, we're so thankful for the two men today that's been able to impart from your word, Lord, something that we can use in our lives so that we'll be better Christians for you, Lord. Lord, we're mindful at this time of those that are sick and afflicted, especially those of our number, whether it be in the hospital or if they're homebound, nursing home or whatever it may be, Lord. We ask that you would be with them. You'd be with those caregivers that they could bring them back to the much wanted, needed help. Lord, we're especially mindful of those that have lost loved ones, both recently and in the past. Lord, we ask that you would continue to comfort them. We as fellow brothers and sisters in Christ would continue to comfort them in any way that they need. Lord, we're mindful of those men and women who choose to serve in the military. Lord, we ask that you would keep them safe, especially those that are perhaps in harm's way. We ask that you would keep them safe this night, and when their mission is over, you'd bring them home safely to their families. Lord, we ask you to be with the leaders of our country, that they would look to you for strength and for guidance instead of man, that they would lead this country down the road that you would have it be. Lord, we're so thankful for the elders and the deacons and the time they spend administering to us. Lord, we ask that you would continue to bless them and their families, that they would continue to be a beacon of light for us, Lord. Lord, we're so thankful for our church family here at Florence Boulevard and what it means to each and every one of us, that we're here to encourage each other and uplift each other in everything that we do. Lord, most of all, we're so thankful for you sending your one and only Son, for the sacrifice that you made to send him to this earth so that we'd have the chance of a home in heaven with thee if we live faithful. We ask you to go with us, keep us, and forgive us of our many sins. And in Christ's name we pray. Amen.